Well, that was fun. Amen. Who says you can't have fun in church, right? What a blessed time. I appreciate just the time that we can spend in worship of the Lord. I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 150. If you can find the book of Psalms, it's primarily right there in the middle. And there's 150 Psalms, so we're at the end. Psalm 150 this morning. What a blessing to see families commit themselves to the Lord, and parents, along with grandparents, being supportive of modeling the gospel in the home. And what a challenge for us as a church family to come alongside those. And I can't think of a more appropriate day for families to commit themselves than on the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This is a Sunday across our nations that sister churches like ours recognize the value of human life, and that's all life, beginning in the womb and all the way to those senior years when that last breath is being taken. All life is sacred and to be honored and respected. And so I am thankful for these families that value these little ones. And certainly as a church family, as a ministry, we value these little ones. Today we're looking at a series of messages that we started last week, and we'll conclude next week. 2020 in focus, can you see God at work? Last week we took the opportunity to reflect and remember what it was that God has done in our fellowship. And in light of that, looking at Joshua, where Joshua gave us that model of building a memorial. Not only that we will not forget, we need those spiritual markers in our life. And I would say the first spiritual marker you need to put down is that time, that period of life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're going to need to go back and visit that moment many times in this journey called the Christian life. And sometimes that will be the thing that gets you through in that regards. But there ought to be even beyond that. There ought to be multiple times when you've seen and recognized God doing the unexplainable in your life, and you put that marker down so that you can have the faith, as you go back and visit that, you can have the faith to be able to trust the Lord for tomorrow. Well, today we're going to look at, can you see God at work? And I'm talking about presently in your life. Can you presently see the Lord at work in your life? And again, I have geared these messages more toward our fellowship, more toward the church. But again, the application is true to any follower of Jesus Christ, whether it be individually or collectively together as a body. Can you see God at work? And with that comes an obligation. Now, I know this idea of obligating, being obligated when it comes to our faith, that we don't like that. I want to be free and liberated and be able to live life to its full, so forth and so on. I mean, Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly, and now you're going to tell me there's obligations? That seems restrictive, doesn't it? But I want you to know that there are obligations, responsibilities, expectations that are placed upon the church as well as upon the individual when we have the privilege of seeing God at work. What should be my response when God in His mercy and His grace shows His work to me? And we see a picture of that in Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, as you look at the book of Psalms, it is a book of songs, Hebrew songs, that were written for the purpose of when God's people gathered, they could sing and praise and celebrate God for His work. And there's one word that comes through in verse 50 is that word praise. It's there 13 times. And I want you to know how the 13 times the word praised is used in Psalm 150, 10 of those times it is a command. It's an obligation. I share with folks through the years, and even more so as I get older and grow in my understanding of what my role is in being a spiritual leader within the community of the local church, you do not need my opinion. And so I'm sharing with you this morning, you do not need my opinion. God's Word says we're obligated. I mean, 10 times here, it is a command that we praise. Now, let me back up and say this. When I am focused on God's work in my life, it ought to be a natural response. That obligation ought to be a natural response in giving Him praise and giving Him worship. This morning, as we sit and watch young families dedicating themselves to the Lord, it ought to generate within us a praise. Amen? It ought to excite us. And when you look at the book itself, Psalms, this book of songs in the Psalms, Psalm 1 starts out, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." And so he's talking about life. Psalm 1 through 149 is life. And there's in that living, there are successes, there are failures, there are times when I feel God's with me, there are times I feel like God's alienating me. But in all of that, it is God working to provide and to protect for His children. And then it concludes with Psalm 151, and the verse 6, it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And so this morning, I want us to look at this, 2020 in focus, as we look at this new year. As we had time last week, and I trust that you do that periodically in your own life, to remember what God is doing, and even to see and recognize what God is doing in your life right now, what should be my response? Praise. Worship. An outflowing of what God is doing in and through our lives. The first thought I want us to see this morning, the psalm writer identifies a proper place for praise. There's a proper place for praise. And he identifies two locations. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. That would be expansion. That would be heavens. And so the psalm writer says, when it comes to this obligation of praise, when God has revealed His work to us, that there are two places that praise should be taking place, where worship should be taking place. And one is on earth and one is in heaven. Now I want you to think about that this morning. The only thing that connects heaven and earth is our worship. You think about that. So, Travis, what do you mean? What I mean right now is that in this hour, in this place, with those of us that are here, we are praising the Lord. And at the same time, all of heaven is engaged in praising the Lord. And the thing that connects heaven and earth is God's people praising the Lord. Whether here in this temporal place or whether there in eternity itself. I don't know about you, but that excites me to know that my loved ones who have preceded me in Christ, even as I worship today, the thing that connects us is that union with Christ in our praise and our worship of Him. And while we are worshiping, they are worshiping. There are two places or two locations where this praise is to take place. Again, a sanctuary is where worship takes place below, where it takes place here. And And we know that God does not live in buildings. We understand that, right? I grew up all my life hearing that the place that we're sitting in today is the sanctuary. Okay? And you treated this place that we're in today differently than you treated other places on the campus. I've also shared with you, if you've been here any length of time, I was part of a family. There were six of us. I was the youngest of four. There were three bedrooms. You do the math. Mom and Dad had a room. My two older brothers had a room. Bless the Lord, my sister, who was 9 years older than me, and I had a room. And when they bought the house, I was not born. When they bought the house, there was no bathroom. Let me back up. There was a bathroom. It was about 100 yards back toward the barn. 1,100, maybe 1,200 square feet. Six people, one bathroom. By the time, praise the Lord, by the time I was born, one bathroom. And in this house, we had a living room that we did not live in. I mean, it was immaculate. It was set aside for special occasions. I can remember as a child, you know, there was a door. It cut the house in half. You had to go through the bathroom to get to the back bedrooms, but that was the Holy of Holies. You did not go in there. This was the same mindset that carried over into the life of the church. I'm not saying if it's right or wrong. I'm saying that was the mindset. That was the culture in that day and time. But I want you to know that God doesn't live in a building. His dwelling place is your life and my life. We are His dwelling place. So not only does it matter how I conduct myself in this place, it matters how I conduct myself outside this place. Now the early church, when they met, if you study in the book of Acts, sometimes they met at the temple. Sometimes they met in the upper room. We're familiar with that. They met in homes. There were those times under persecution when the church has met in hiding. So let me submit this to you. When we talk about praise that's offered to the Lord, and one of those places is in the sanctuary, that speaks of the earth. That speaks of here, geographically, and this, it could be here, anywhere. And the fact that where we meet, listen, I'm talking about the local church now. Where we meet is up for discussion. But that we meet is not. Now that's one of the things, as I think about my life, that's one of the things that has changed hugely. In a sense that it was critical that where we met in the sanctuary. We met in that place was different than all other places. And I would argue that, again, where you want to meet, that's up for discussion. But that we meet, the fact that we meet is not up for discussion. We are obligated to meet. I'll show you in just a moment, that's not my opinion. But that generation did understand that we were to meet. But in time, and I would say that in my lifetime, in the last 15 or 20 years, whether we meet or not has become an issue of discussion. I mean, before it was not even discussed, but now whether we meet or not is up for discussion. But God's Word reveals to us His work and activity obligates me to meet with His people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, look at this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is your confession? What is our testimony? What is our hope? Our hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, hold fast to that confession without wavering. A couple of weeks ago when we looked in the book of Hebrews where we were encouraged, lay down that weight. Folks, there are those weights in our lives that are neutral. But those weights oftentimes inhibit us from being able to grow and mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ. They're holding us back. And that's what the writer is talking about, that we hold on to that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord in our life. If He's not, we're in trouble. That's our hope. And He says, don't waver from that. For He who promised is faithful. And look at verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. There's a stirring that needs to take place in my life, in my spirit, in my heart, consistently. And where does that stirring take place? It takes place as I do life with God's people. Does that make sense? Let me tell you, the world's not going to stir me. Not to do things that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, let us consider how. We need to think, how can we in each other's life be salt and light? How can we in each other's life encourage and challenge one another to move forward, to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not, verse 25, neglecting to meet together. And so, obviously, in the time that the book of Hebrews was being written, the challenge was even for God's people at that time to make it a priority to come together for the purpose of stirring one another up in regards to their relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day that Jesus Christ is coming by. And I can't tell you what it was like in the day and time in which the book of Hebrews was written, but obviously it was a concern. But I can tell you what it's been like in the last 40 or 50 years, because I've lived it. And you have too, many of you. When there was a time when the gathering of God's people was a priority. As a child, I never asked my Mom and Dad on Sunday morning, where are we going? What are we going to do today? This won't mean a lot to some of you because I'm a preacher and this is my job, right? But I think my children would tell you the same thing. How else do you get stirred? How else do you get challenged? And there are a lot of wonderful resources that we have today to be able to grow in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. A lot of wonderful. I caught part of David Jeremiah this morning. I love Dr. David Jeremiah. That does not take the place of the church. God does not have a plan B. The local church. And that's one of my concerns, particularly for this younger generation, and it's my generation, and the generation even before us, that folks, it's our responsibility to teach and to model the importance of the local church. So what does this stirring, look like for us? He's not making an appeal, to the universal church, because it would not be realistic on a regular basis that the universal church that we would come together. That's not realistic, is it? He's talking to the local church, a local church like ours. And he's saying that there needs to be this consistent and regular coming together, stirring up one another in love in regards to the love of Christ and the love of each other, and doing good things that honor the name of Jesus Christ. So what does that stirring look like for our church family? Three things that as leadership we have prayed over and we are committed to, and we're asking you as a part of this fellowship to commit to. And that is, number one, make corporate worship a regular part of your week. Make coming together. I know that there are things that interrupt our schedules. I'm not talking about those things, but there are some things that we can lay aside and make it a priority, that corporate worship, that's where the stirring takes place. A second thing is life groups. A place where we're coming together in numbers of 8 or 10 and we're studying God's Word. We're doing life together. It's not just about studying God's Word, but it's applying God's Word to where we are in this journey called Christian life. Building those relationships. Having that accountability. Having that. That's where stirring takes place. And then third is service or ministry, that God has equipped and called every one of us as a part of this body to serve in some capacity. And so when this idea of let us consider how to stir up one another, I would submit to you that how that work is being done in and through the life of the church in our fellowship is by our saying, look, I will commit on a regular basis to be a part of corporate worship. I will commit to be a part of that life group. And let me just say that there are those of you that you're looking for a life group. Let us help you. We've started life groups on Wednesday evenings. But let me just share this with you. Why I'm excited and seeing what God is doing in terms of expanding our life group ministry. We still need leadership, particularly as it relates to college students. God doesn't raise up an awareness and a need and an opportunity that he doesn't provide leadership for. Do you believe that? I do. Somebody's sitting here this morning that needs to hear this. Let me tell you what this stirring up is. It's not one worship service and checking out. It's not serving in two life groups and never being able to get in worship. Or it's not one worship and two life groups at different times during the week. Or it's not serving all the time and never being in a life group or being in a worship. Do you see where that, it may look good, but basically, folks, this idea we need to be poured into, I need to be poured into, and then I need to pour into others. And that's how that stirring takes place in your life and in my life. And what that looks like is that as an individual, as a family of believers, we are committed not to a place, but we're committed to the fact that we're going to meet together. Again, if you want to decide where and what time, that's up for discussion. But that we meet is an obligation that we all have for what the Lord has done to us. And so that first place where praise takes place is the sanctuary. That's not talking about a building. That's talking about here on earth. And then the second place is the firmament. The firmament is a limitless expansion, the heavens above, where the limitless power of God will be witnessed where he sits on his throne. The writer of Hebrews explains it this way in chapter 9, verse 11. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, and with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. The writer of Hebrews is talking about this heavens in which the Lord himself dwells and is present and is being worshipped even today. And I want to say what I've already said. The connecting thread between earth and between heaven, between temporal life and eternal life, is worship. The worship of God. And while we're doing that here, all of heaven is joining in with us. That's our hope. Well, a second thing is the justification of our praise. You see in verse 2, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The justification of our praise. Why is it justified that God would obligate me to worship him? Why is that fair? Why is that right? What justification is there? His mighty acts. He's God. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. When we see the mighty acts of God, it ought to result in awe, should it not? It ought to be a a spontaneous response in praise and thanksgiving. This morning, as we see families commit themselves, as we gather here, I don't know about you. I leaned over to one of our folks this morning. I said, ain't this fun? Ain't this fun? I know ain't's not a word, but it's in my vocabulary. I'm sorry. Praise Him for His mighty acts. I want you to think, church, just in the last 12 months, what our Lord has done for us. There was a time when we talked about restructuring our leadership team. There was a time when that restructuring was on a piece of paper. Today, we're blessed to be able to have these leadership roles, many of them filled. As we talk about next-gen ministry, and some of us are even still trying to figure out what that means, other than the fact that I can tell you from the bottom line is, it's equipping parents to equip their children. That parents are the primary disciple makers of their children. And we had that all on the paper, and I began to look and hear and read and pray. And 12 months later, look what God has done. And I'm going to call names. That makes people uncomfortable when the preacher calls names. But with our next gen leadership, I am thankful for Ashley, aren't you? I'm thankful for Sarah Beth working with our preschool. I'm thankful for Gail Hamrick working with our children. I'm thankful for Matt Robertson, who continues working with our middle school. And I'm thankful for one of our own, and all of these are our own. It's not what I had in mind, that this leadership team under the next gen pastor would be our people, but God has worked in a way that's just been amazing. And Chris Woodall and Dina coming alongside, I am so thankful. And with that, the transition that Ron has made from working with students and working with our second half and just the beginning of seeing what a ministry can take place, that where God can work in a life of second half people, and I've already identified who that second half people, I am one. Look what God has done in such a short period of time. His mighty acts. Now, many of you do not know all of this, and I would not expect you to know all this, but you need to hear this. God is doing immeasurably more in our fellowship. And for that, I give Him praise. You know, it doesn't feel like an obligation. But it is. So what that means is, even when I don't feel like praising Him, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to praise Him. Because it's an obligation that we have. Praise Him for His mighty works. Praise Him because of His excellent greatness. The Old Testament is full of the mighty acts of the Lord. Deuteronomy 3. O Lord God, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like Your works, Your mighty deeds? What's happening? He's the writer of Deuteronomy is standing back and saying, God, You've begun to show Your servant Your greatness. This would be Moses. And Your mighty hand. And what God? He's saying, what other God? And I'm going to tell you, folks, whatever other God you want to conjure up in your mind and your heart, He's an idol. It's a false God. There's only one God. And He is mighty. And He does the unexplainable. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done, and Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to You in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The greatness of God is more than can be numbered. And then there's Psalm 145. Just the first couple of verses here. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. And when these folks have seen God's work, it results in them giving Him praise. And the justification of it is, He is almighty and He does great and wonderful things. Even in our mess, He does great and wonderful things. A third thought. How should praise take place? All right, put your seatbelts on, all right? This is going to disturb some of you. It's not my opinion. Verse 3, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. That's Baptist. We don't do that. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let me see if I can make some of you a little bit more comfortable than you are right now. That word dance came out there, and that's unnerved some of you. This is not telling us that unless you are doing these specific things, you're not worshiping God. What it's teaching us is that worship should be in an atmosphere of celebration and excitement. Hear that? That's what's being taught. It should be in an atmosphere of celebration and excitement. There ought to be an enthusiasm. Worship should not be boring and dull. Somewhere along the lines, we have bought into the idea that formal and dull is holy. But if when I read Psalm verses 3 through 5, I don't see formal or dull. I see an atmosphere that is consumed with excitement, with anticipation, with praise. Let me tell you, whatever you love, you'll be excited about. Whatever you love, you'll be passionate about. Let me illustrate this for you. Many of you know me. You know I love to fish. And there's a primary fish. I mean, fish are fish, right? But we target a primary fish. It's called a redfish. Now, different stages of life, these fish are known by different names. If you're less than 18 inches, you're a rat red. I didn't give them the names, all right? A rat red's less than 18 inches. 18 to 27, you're a slot red. After 27 inches, you become an old drum. That's second half, all right? This is a state fish. This is North Carolina state fish. When you get over 27 inches, you're protected the rest of your life. These old drum will get up 45, 48 inches, 45, 50 pounds. And so there's a certain time of year that we target these fish. I've not had too good a time the last 2 years, but I've got pictures from years gone by, all right? There's one particular time, it was myself, my son Kyle, and my brother Marty. We were fishing, and one hit my line. And this fish was 45, 50 pounds, and I'm in 5 foot of water. Now, when you imagine, you know, that size fish, he can't go down. And so he takes off. And I've got probably 200-300 yards of line on my reel. And so I'm standing on the front of the boat. And you'd think I'd foul hooked a Volkswagen. I couldn't stop the thing. And so all I could get out, my excitement, all I could get out was, do something. There's my brother and my son. Do something. Finally, Kyle says, what do you want me to do? I said, I'm not playing golf. I don't need a 9-iron. Do something. Do you want me to crank the boat up? Yes, crank the boat up. Let's go. He's about to spool me. Kyle cranks the boat up, puts it in gear. Then I'm going, stop, stop. He turned around and came back. There's line laying all over the water. What do you get excited about? You get excited about what you're passionate about. And God's people ought to be passionate about Jesus. And I'm telling you, there may be times in the atmosphere of celebration. I'm not talking about confusion. I'm not talking about chaos, because it ought to be done decently and in order. That's biblical. But there ought to be an excitement. There ought to be an enthusiasm. It should not be boring and dull. That is how our praise should take place, in an atmosphere of celebration, excitement, with an urgent, fervent spirit. And the last thing I want you to see is verse 6. Who should participate in praise? Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Anyone who's breathing. Now that word breath there means life. Anyone who has life should praise the Lord. Let me ask you, that our loved ones who are in the presence of the Lord, standing before His throne right now, do they have life? You better believe they do. They have eternal life. And right where you're sitting today, do you have life? Are you breathing? That's the connection between heaven and earth. Let everything in heaven and earth that has life praise the Lord. Let's pray together. So this morning, right where you're sitting, understand this: when we talk about our worship, we're not talking about an hour. We're talking about a relationship, and we're talking about a lifestyle. But right now, we're corporately gathered here as God's people, and we're stirring each other up in love and good works. So I want to ask you, this week, this past week, where have you seen God at work, and what response did you give to Him? He's worthy of our praise. There's a prayer that you'll never have to pray, and that is, God, would you please work? Here's what you have to pray: God, will you show me your work? He's working, folks. It's just, are we focused enough to see and recognize His work? And so today, right before we dismiss, there may be some of those weights that you need to set aside individually and as a family, certainly as a church. I tell you, we're talking as leadership. We need to do worship well. We need to do life groups well. We need to do service and ministry well. And anything that distracts from that, as good as it may be, we've got to focus on those things and do them well, because they are our worship. So you take a moment and you respond to the Lord in light of how He has spoken and what He has shown you. And the response ought to be praise. If you're here today and you've never personally accepted Jesus Christ, the first work that God desires to do in your life is to draw you in a relationship with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe even as we've worshiped today, you've witnessed God's work in the life of His people, and it's been a stirring in your spirit of wanting that joy, wanting that thankfulness, wanting to be a part of something bigger than yourself. Just say yes to Jesus Christ. Turn away from selfish living and sin and turn to Christ. So wherever you are in this journey called life, you respond in a way that's appropriate to where God is speaking and working in your life. Lord, today, in this place, Lord, at this time, for me personally, it's easy to give you praise. But Lord, there'll be those times when circumstances are less, when emotions and feelings are telling me otherwise. But Father, may I understand, because of your greatness and your goodness, because of who you are, I am obligated. As your creature, as part of your creation, and Father, as your child, I am obligated to give you respect and to give you praise. And it's the name of Christ we pray. Amen.